Morning. Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Welcome if you're visiting with us. We have some friends from some of our dear partner churches visiting with us this morning. We have Sandy from Harvest Barry. Where's Sandy? Welcome, Sandy. Let's give him a round of applause. And Radu from M28 Church in Bucharest. Where's Radu? There is there. Send him there. Love that. Alison and I have had a great time with our wider church family, the Great Commission Collective Senior Pastor and Wives Retreat. We had a great time there. Good to be able to connect with some friends. I got to preach at Mission Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania last Sunday, and the church there send their greetings to you all in love, and great to be able to spend time, and great to have that experience here with Radu and Sandy being here as well. Welcome as well if you're visiting with us for the first time. My name's Scott, I'm the pastor of the church, and we're in a series in Romans 12 just now called Easter and Everything After, Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Holiness, and we've reached verse 9, so tell me if you're ready. Let me just read that, and then we'll jump into it, and then we'll pray. This is what God's Word has to say to us this morning. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let me pray. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing of your grace and your mercy towards us, of your love and kindness that you've shown us in Jesus. Thank you for the salvation that is freely available to us and the new life that you offer us. And so, Father, we pray as we spend time in Romans 12, as we have continued to work through this and as we look ahead to doing that and as we spend time in it this morning, we pray that you would increasingly be growing that new life within us, that you would be transforming us and you would be changing us, that you would be making us more like your Son, that you would be releasing us from the things that hold us back from living wholeheartedly as living sacrifices, as we thought right back at the end, at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us to be willing and to surrender, willing to release, willing to submit, willing to call you Lord as well as Savior. Father, we pray you would do a work in us all this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. So here's what I thought would be useful to do. Having had a week's pause, I thought it would be helpful for us to review something. And that is what we want to review, what it means to live in light of, to review, to be what it means to be in view of God's mercy. That's really the context of all of this. Right back at the beginning of chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, in light of, in view of the mercies of God. And the reason I want to pause there for a moment is because how we view our salvation is going to be the thing that's going to affect our being set apart for God and being living sacrifices for the Lord. So I wonder as you think about your salvation, as you think back to that time when you trusted Jesus for the first time for the salvation that only He can offer you, what exactly do you think happened then? How do you reflect upon that time? What do you reflect on happening when you trusted Him? And the reason I say that is because I think we all need to be, I need to be careful of this, and you do as well. We need to be careful of having a minimalist view of mercy. Often I think we can boil down our salvation to something that's less helpful than it actually is. We might think of it as something close to a happy ever after on hand. It's almost that kind of idea. We've sorted out destiny. Our destiny is dealt with, or maybe we're more functional about it as one less thing, our eternity. Therefore, we tick that box. It's one less thing that we have to think about. I prayed the prayer. I'm good. And now I can just carry on with my life as if nothing has changed. No, that's not what is being described. Romans 12:1 says, he appeals to you in view of God's mercy to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Mercy, God's mercy to us is designed to change our lives. So when we think about it as that kind of happy ever after, one less thing to have to think about, all of those things have the impact of minimizing mercy and the impact and the weight of what it's meant to achieve in our lives. Those things give the sense of mercy being a fairly superficial thing, and even to some extent creates the impression that we believe in some ways, even just some small way, that we deserved anything or even something from God. even though we had spent our entire life rejecting him and living in rebellion against him. That mercy, the idea that mercy might be anything other than a marvelous reversal of the spiritual debt and death our lives have managed to accumulate is a great error and does great harm to us living wholeheartedly for the Lord. God's mercy is meant to change everything, because if you truly experienced God's mercy, that is exactly what has happened. So gathered up in this word mercy is the love of God, even though we hated God, is the forgiveness of God, even though we'd forsaken and turned our back on God, is the compassion of God, even though we were living in complete rejection of and rebellion against God. It describes how that word mercy describes us being held by God and given a home for God, when what we really deserve is hell, an eternity of hell separated from God because of the sin and rebellion that existed in our hearts. And so mercy invites us to come to God and find the compassion and care, the love and forgiveness of God that only he can offer, and that our souls so desperately need. He offers you an eternal home if you would come to him. And so this morning, as we've thought about folks maybe in the past who have trusted Jesus and maybe downplayed the role of mercy in our lives, my encouragement to you, if you have not yet trusted Jesus, is to turn to him for those things, to experience the love and the forgiveness and the compassion of God that your soul so desperately needs, to be welcomed into a place where you're eternally held, secure and safe, where you're given an eternal home, welcomed and loved. Here's what happens when we underrate mercy, we underestimate our salvation, and we undervalue what it means that we get to serve the Lord with the entirety of our lives. When we take mercy for granted, it's going to restrict us from giving ourselves fully to the Lord. On the flip side of that, though, the more we marvel at mercy, the more love is liberated in us and from us. And that's really what we're going to look at. That's what Romans 12, 9 and 10 directs us towards, is the love that God is seeking to liberate in us and extend from us and to those around about us and towards him. So as we've worked through Romans, what we've seen is this idea of being a living sacrifice involves in humility, and that humility produces availability. And what we're going to see this morning is it also enhances community. We are called to present ourselves as living sacrifices, and that includes an attitude and approach to relationships with those around us that has changed and transformed. In fact, some of the best examples and evidences of God's work and evidences of God's grace will be found in how we exist together, how we work together, and how we work through things together. That's going to involve aiming to get deeper with people who are different from us, being diligent to hang in there with people who feel difficult to us, and to patiently and carefully invest in those who seem defensive to us. And all of this is caught up in the idea of exploring God's good, perfect, acceptable will for us. This tells us that following a love for God shown in our humility before him and availability to him is a love for one another. In fact, that's one of the ways we express humility. That's one of the ways we express our availability, is being open to one another and loving one another within, and living in community with one another within a local church. Elsewhere, Paul argues, if we don't love one another, then not much of the rest of what we attempt to do for Christ matters, in 1 Corinthians 13. The bottom line is that if we're going to have closeness and proximity, and that to have that closeness and proximity that the body parable directs us to, then we're going to need to cover one another with love. And so this morning we're going to think about four different aspects of this in these two short verses. First aspect of what this love looks for, that this love does in us, that love seeks to achieve within us, the love of God seeks to achieve in us, is this: love calls me to faithfulness. Love calls me to faithfulness. It says, let love be genuine. So it starts with the word let, which describes permitting or not hindering something happening. And it's so easy for us to do that. We put so many obstacles, we put so many things in the way of loving the people round about us. there are all kinds of things that get in the way of us loving those around us well, and most of them are rooted in ourselves and in the idea of self, our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our self-entitlement. Lots about me can get in the way of the kind of relationships that God intends for me, and the same is true for you. I noted down five different things that might get in the way of the kind of relationship that God intends for us. First is this: reluctance. It's too much effort for me. Reluctance. Are you reluctant to be in close, in proximity relationship with one another, like the body picture that has been present in Romans 12 suggests? It's too much effort for me. Or maybe distance. You're too much too close for my liking, okay? Sometimes we have that in social settings. Can you just give me a little bit of personal space, okay? You feel as if we're being invaded. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We should still, okay? You're too much close. You're seeing. You're too close to be able to, you're able to see too much because you're too close. And so we want to hold one another's arm's length. So reluctance works against the kind of relationship God intends for us. So does distance, self-importance. You don't add up too much for me. Now, we probably don't admit to this one so readily because we don't really like this kind of person that makes us sound like we are. But realistically, that can come across in all kinds of dismissiveness or a failure or a reluctance or decisions not to hang out or not to include, or you don't add up too much. There's a lack of valuing of the people around about us. Intolerance is the fourth thing I noted down. You annoy me too much. Okay. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands if you have somebody like that in your life or sitting close to you. You annoy me too much. I can't tolerate you. Okay. There's some laughter there suggests that might be a thing. Codependence. I want you to need me so much. It's an interesting one, isn't it? Well, it's nice to be liked. We like to be liked. But are we trying to replace Jesus in somebody's life because there's a sense for us to be needed? Or do we need them so much that we've replaced Jesus with them? Those are not the kind of relationships. Reluctance, distance, self-importance, intolerance, codependence. All those things get in the way of the kind of relationship that God intends for us. It makes an idol out of ourselves or an idol out of the people around about us. And that's not a helpful thing. So there are five things. There's probably more. Okay, but those are some things just to get you started thinking, okay, what are some things that are getting in the way of the kind of relationship in my heart and in my life that are getting in the way of the kind of relationships that God has for me? So it says, let love be genuine. We should note that this isn't suggesting love is an optional thing. It's assuming love is an active and present thing in our church family, in our lives with one another. Again, we consider the context and the flow of all of this as the merciful love of God in view of His mercy. His mercy has designed on moving us, moving you, moving me to choose love. So let love be genuine. Well, how does that work? So we thought about some of the things that work against that. What are some of the things that work in favor of that? Well, the first thing I've noted down is this. Is the kind of love that's being described here, the kind of love that's being described across Romans is a love that is informed by the gospel. This is the basic starting point. This is a foundation stone of all of our ability to love one another. It's treating others the way that the gospel tells me God has treated me. It is then in turn taking gospel words and applying them to my relationships. So think about some great gospel words. We've thought about some of them already. Mercy. We've sung about some of them. Grace. Forgiveness. Patience. That's the easy one. Okay, all kinds of redemption, which is really setting someone free from the chains of your unforgiveness or the chains of the debt that you feel like they owe you. There's all kinds of ways we take those gospel words and we apply them to our relationships. We seek to love those around about us in the way that God has loved us because He loved us first. Informed by the gospel. Second, it's invested in your good, invested in the good of those around us. So invested in, so when I look around, when I look at the relationships in this room, I want them to be informed by the gospel. I want my part to be invested in your good. The assumption in our culture is that love is always permissive and affirming. Well, that is not always love. Love is willing to say hard things and engage around wrong things. True love is not a permissive thing, it's a pointing people to Jesus thing. Anthony Thistleton, in his commentary in 1 Corinthians, says this: the opposite of love is not correction, but indifference. It's an important distinction. The opposite of love is not correction. Sometimes the most loving thing we can do is to correct the people around about us, to help them stay on track for Jesus. The opposite of love is indifference. I don't care. You can do whatever you want. So informed by the gospel, invested in your good. Third thing, if I'm going to love the people around about me, I want to be including them in my community. The idea of welcome, not exclusive, not cliquey. Open arms to the people around about us. Open house. Projecting forward to the whole idea here of projecting forward to what you're going to experience in God's promises. He promises to lovingly welcome you into his eternal family. If you've trusted Jesus, he's going to lovingly welcome you into his eternal family. And so we get to welcome one another and have eyes to include one another like that. That does much to challenge and dispel and distance us from the reluctance, distance, self-importance, intolerance, and codependence that often define how we think our relationships would work. So informed by the gospel, invested in your good, including in my community. Fourth thing, intentional in reconciliation, which ties in really with the informed by the gospel piece, but there's a matter of forgiveness here. It's an old question. I ask it probably more frequently than any other question I would ask when I'm preaching here or anywhere else. If God was to treat me like I'm treating that person right now, how much trouble would I be in right now? Intentional in reconciliation, not holding a grudge, not content to drift distantly, not nursing a grievance. There are some things that get to direct and read and define our love for one another and discern whether it is genuine or not. So having all these things in mind help us to pursue what is instructed here, that love be genuine. A genuine experience of God's love bearing fruit and a genuine love for God is expressed in a genuine love for those around us. When we know we're genuinely loved by God, and that provokes within us a genuine love for God, that bears fruit in a genuine love for those around about us. And so when it says genuine, it's not fake, it's not flattering, it's not two-faced, it's a real thing. So the encouragement here is to make a lifetime commitment to love, extending grace instead of holding a grudge, enduring with one another rather than keeping half an eye on an exit plan. It's forgiving, not festering. It's honest, not hiding. It's investing, not indifferent. It's committed, not complacent. Is proactive, not pretending. That's the kind of love we're called to. Love that is real, that stays, that speaks the truth. Love that gets close. Love calls me to faithfulness, more specific, and that's what we're called to. A love that calls us to faithfulness because God has been so faithful to us. A more specific and fuller example of what that faithfulness looks like comes next. Let love be genuine. Well, what are some ways that can work? What are some ways that happens? Well, first of all, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. That's what the rest of verse 9 tells us. Love calls me to faithfulness. Love also carries the fight. Love carries the fight. If the encouragement to love comes in the context of God's mercy, discerning is good, acceptable and perfect plan, and in humility, then that involves us being ready to fight for those things in our lives. We say, well, why do we need to fight for those things? Well, this is why, because we're less inclined to mercy, surrender, and humility than we might care to imagine. We are fueled by entitlement in such a way as makes engaging with one another with genuine love more difficult than we think. I think we, and by we I mean I, are very slow in the uptake in this regard. We assume that we are more naturally gifted at loving people than not loving people. And then they do something that we don't like, and we are surprised when we struggle with that or respond in an unhelpful, unhealthy, or even hateful way towards them. Our instinct to retaliate shows the issue we have with relationship righteousness. We need God's help because our love tendencies are less around faithfulness and more on the spectrum of fragile and fake than we would care to suggest. Few things reveal our brokenness than the things that relationships bring up. There's no pain like relationship pain. There's no problems like people problems. So we are in a fight, whether we recognize it or not. We are in a fight to be friends and to exist as the idea of church family suggests. So what does that fight look like? Well, it looks like this. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. The word for abhor describes having a hatred or loathing for something. It is recoiling from something in disgust. It's running away from something in horror. We might picture it as some sort of spiritual jump scare. Okay, do you know what a jump scare is? Okay, hands up if you know what a jump scare is. Okay, a jump scare, okay? It's like, what happened there? Okay, it's almost like that kind of idea. How we would imagine reacting if we find a snake or a large spider or a rat unexpectedly hidden under something we lifted. Okay, that kind of idea. It's like we recoil. It's like, whoa, I'm stepping way back away from that. Okay? It's not just like, oh, okay, I'm going to steer clear of that. It's like you jump back. You retreat in horror at the idea. That's what's being described here. So we retreat in horror from the evil thing, from evil. Hopefully that helps you to a picture of how this is directing us to respond. And remember, verse 3 encourages us to be still be thinking of ourselves in sober judgment. And so when that happens, if we are still living out or thinking in terms of that, we are to hate any evil, anything dark, anything ungodly that might tend to rise up within us. So it's not just that we recoil from what we see happening around about us, it's that we're ready to recoil from anything, ready to retreat rapidly and with great urgency from anything evil that would well up within us that would affect the relationships we have around about us. We are to despise sin out of love for God, again in view of his mercy. We may also see here that our love for one another calls us to fight against any evil that would come between us or put us in conflict with one another. This would direct us to detest anything that breeds division or disunity or endangers living in humble and holy community with one another. We further might see that our love for one another calls us to fight against any evil we see having influence or growing increasingly in one another. The fight against temptation and sin as we live in proximity to one another and observe one another's lives is a real calling on each of our lives. So we're called to protect purity and hold out for holiness in and for one another. Love calls you and me to fight for faith and faithfulness in the people sitting around us right now. So love carries the fight in the negative, things we are against, in order to fight for something greater. We abhor what is evil, we hold fast to what is good. So we recoil from, we flee from, we turn our back on evil because it is nowhere close to as glorious and beautiful to us than the good God has for us and has planned for us and for those around us as we live in community with one another, as we exist as church family with one another. So we hold fast to what is good. We cling to what is good. I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to quit on this. I'm not going to quit on you. Now, the Greek word for hold fast is this word we're going to show up on the screen for you, kalao. So a little bit of a snapshot into how my sermon preparations sometimes look like. So I looked to the Greek word, realized what it was, and the next thing is Google search, why are koalas called koalas? You see it? Now, maybe you can trace my line of thinking. Koalas hold really fast. Okay? Right? Do you they hold fast. They cling. They hold on and don't let go. Koalas. Koalas are not called koalas because of this Greek word, as it happens. But I still think it's a great picture of what is being described here. It actually comes from the Aboriginal root, but that's a different thing. We get to be koalas. We get to hold on. We're called to not let go of what is good. Love grows as we hold fast to what is good. Evidence of God's grace invites me to show yet more grace. My identity in Christ instructs me to honor who he has made the people around me to be. The shared inheritance that I have in him reminds me I'm going to be spending eternity with them. So maybe I should do some things to get used to that and more, to go after things that are going to love them and grow them and help them get ready for that glorious day. God loving them as a child suggests to me that I should love who he loves. God has a plan for them. I've got to believe that, because God's word tells me it. God has a plan for them, and he has put me near to them to help them in pursuit of it. It's so easy for us to focus on the messiness of our relationships and miss that there's a mercy mission attached to every one of our relationships. You have a God-ordained purpose with every person you come into contact with, and in particular, those he has placed you here in church family with, or whatever church family you belong to, in particular with those he has placed you in community with. And the headline of all of this is to love them closer to the Lord, to fight for faith and faithfulness with them and for them, and allow them and to fight for faith and faithfulness in you and for you. So love calls me to faithfulness. Love carries the fight. Love, third thing, love cares as family. Look what it says next. Love one another with brotherly affection. Why is that? Because God has made us family. We are family in Christ. He has made us brothers and sisters of Christ and in Christ. We are blood relatives in the most eternal way. We share the blood of Jesus, shed for our sins, washing us clean, and the lifeblood of Christ making us new. We're going to share communion together. Communion is a family meal that remembers that we are blood relatives in the most eternal way. You can maybe nudge the person sitting next to you if you want to, or not if you prefer. Regardless, if they are in Christ and you're in Christ, you share the blood of Christ, that blood that was shed to bring you into a relationship with God and with one another. So we unite as church family around the gospel. We love one another with brotherly affection. We love one another as family. The church is the body of Christ. That's a picture. It's also the family of God. That's another picture that God's word gives us for it. That's why we talk about being church family here so often. And we show family affection for one another. That's what we're called to do. So what does that look like? Well, I thought of, again, four resolves that I would want to have around about my relationships. And maybe there would be some things that would be useful for us. We're going to cheerlead. If we're loving one another with brotherly affection, we're going to cheerlead. I love, one of my favorite things as a dad is seeing my kids cheerlead for one another and the things that they're doing. Whether it's exams, or whether it's sports, or whether it's just laughing at one another's jokes. We're going to cheerlead for one another. Second, we're going to choose to forgive. We're going to make that choice. We're going to make the choice. I'm going to forgive. We're going to forgive. We're going to choose to forgive. Why? Because we're family. Third, we're going to check in. If you have siblings, you're probably don't check in quite as much as you should do. But we're going to check in. We're going to check in how you're getting on. We're going to check in how your walk is. We're going to check how your relationship with Jesus is. We're going to check how you're doing, whether you're encouraged or discouraged, whether you need help, whether you need support. What do you need? We're going to check in. We're going to challenge. That's the fourth thing, maybe. We're going to challenge. We're going to be willing to challenge one another. That's what siblings do, right? Okay, they rub off one another. They've been doing it since they were so high. Okay. We're going to challenge. We're going to challenge sinfulness. We're going to challenge selfishness. We're going to challenge one another to follow Jesus more. We're going to be able to, because we want the best for one another. We're seeking the best. That's what the title of this morning's message is. We're seeking the best for one another. So we're going to cheerlead. We're going to choose to forgive. We're going to check in. We're going to challenge. Remembering that we are family is going to help us grow in faithfulness to one another. Remembering we are family is going to help us focus on things that matter. Right at the beginning of the year, I preached a message on what it means to be the church and some things we might give ourselves to. One of the things I talked about and the idea of family is that when we come together as a church, I'd love us to sit as family, not as strangers. That's part of the reason we're trying to encourage everybody to sit further forward, to close in the gaps so we can sit together. It's helpful in a bunch of different ways. It helps our worship team feel more like family rather than some distant performers, because everyone's up close. Now, I understand the front row might not be everybody's cup of tea, but Nancy's cushions here, I'm pretty sure when Nancy's here, she'd love some people sitting right beside her. Okay, there's some gaps here. We can sit forward, okay? That's part of the reason why I keep on taking the back rows out. I don't know if you noticed that. Apologies for, I keep on taking, because I want people, we sit family. We sit close together with one another. We sit like family, not like strangers. That's why it's such an important thing. And so if the stewards are asking you to do that, please give them some grace, because I've asked them to ask you to do that. Because I think it really, 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 everyone say really? Really, some of you agree, okay, really matters. We sit as family. Remembering we are God's family gives me an eternal perspective on any pain or problems we might be facing together. So love calls me to faithfulness. It carries the fight. And it cares as family. And then the last thing, love challenges my firsts. Last thing, outdo one another in showing honor. Tim Keller said this, the ego is incredibly busy. In other words, it is always drawing attention to itself. It's incredibly busy trying to fill the emptiness, and it's incredibly busy doing two things in particular, comparing and boasting. I think that's helpful. So how do we counter that? Well, here's one for the more competitive among us. Outdo one another, but not in the kind of way we normally do. Okay, we outdo one another normally so that we are seen to be first, so we are seen to be best, so we are seen to be the greatest, so we are seen to be the highest. That's why we try and outdo one another, okay? This is different. We are to outdo one another in making someone else seem better, or somebody else seem greater, or someone else seem higher. We're to outdo one another in valuing one another and putting others ahead of ourselves. Again, the context that we saw earlier in Romans 12 is super helpful. Again, the context of humility is key in this, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but thinking of ourselves with sober judgment. That's what we're instructed to do. We have what it says in Romans 12. We also have the example of Jesus, who put us first, who did not grasp after status, but became a servant who saved you, Philippians 2. So we're encouraged to outdo one another in showing honor. And gather up in this word outdo is a sense of leading, being an example in showing respect and value and worth. Again, maybe just some notes on things that work against that. Jealousy. Who says, I don't like that you are first. Ambition, who says, I want to be first. gossip, undermining someone with our words in order to become first, or at least to make them second. Critical spirit, my way should be first or my way is best. Rather than those things, though, rather than those things that work against one another, we are to, and the word outdo helps us here, eagerly. The word outdo means eagerly, describes eagerly and exceedingly. Eagerly and exceedingly, that's what we're, the approach we're to take with us. When it says outdo, it's to be eager and exceedingly. We're to eagerly and exceedingly reflect the value and worth that those around us have in God's eyes. And to have that in how we are with them and how we treat them and how we speak to them and how we speak of them. And in particular, I think this idea of showing honor is how we speak of one another. This really describes a lavishing one another with honor, not reluctant to express appreciation, actually even better to identify, to practically seek ways to identify evidence of grace and examples of growth. To say, I am thankful for you, and not in the very Scottish way of, here's a little bit of banter, here's a little bit of sarcasm, I'm thankful for you, okay? Get that? Oh, I'm thankful for you, even when you do that thing, okay? That you're familiar with that character trait we have. It's not unique to all of Scotland or even just Scotland. I am thankful for you. I'm thankful for what I see God doing in you. No banter, no conditions, no qualifications, no building up with a little bit of tearing down in there for good measure, because we need to keep them humble. Okay, let God take care of that. That's not your job. No banter or conditions, rather specific and spiritually seeing the person and seeking to build them up and show them honor, and recognizing that as we show them honor for God's work in their lives, we actually show God honor because we are marveling at his grace in them. Love challenges my firsts, my need to be first, my need to be seen most, my need to be celebrated most. Self desires some spotlight. Self makes a priority of being first. Love delights to see and actively promotes the flourishing of faith and the people around about it. And that's what we get to do. And we get to outdo one another eagerly and exceedingly, showing honor to one another. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for what I see the Lord doing in your life. I'm thankful for his grace. I'm thankful for the good work he's doing. I'm thankful for how I see his good, perfect, acceptable plan being worked out in you. And I feel free to say it because I love the Lord and I love you. And that's what it means when we say, let love be genuine. There's a freedom in that. Mercy liberates love from us and in us. Will we let it? Let me pray as we prepare to gather around the table. Father, we're thankful for all that your mercy means for us. We're thankful for how your mercy designs to move us. We're thankful too that you have given us a tangible means for us to remember and to reflect upon all that you have done for us. That you've given us a table where we're able to gather to take bread and wine, which reminds us of Jesus' body and body hung on a cross and his blood shed for us. Those things which have brought us forgiveness but have also made us family. They've made us the blood relatives in the most eternal way. That we get to remind ourselves of those things. We get to remind ourselves of the love, the genuine, eternal love that you have shown to us in such a way as challenges us and encourages us to reflect on the love that we're showing to the people round about us. So, Father, we pray as we take these things that we would not take them lightly, but you would allow us to pause to reflect upon our relationship with you and our relationships with those around about us, as your word instructs us to. So we thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for how liberally he showed his love to us in dying on a cross for us. Father, we pray that even as we have seen in your word and as we share in this meal, that you would liberate love from us for you first, and then through that for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.